Revelations chapter 21. Always a scary book of the Bible. People get nervous about this whenever you speak the words Revelations. It is simply, I'll take the fear right out of it, is nothing more than the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of who that God was who created the universe in the beginning. The book of Revelations, the last one. The whole book from Genesis, starting there, going through, it's revealing him, until John at the end has a revelation of who this mighty God is. And his name is Jesus. That's all that book is. Ain't nothing to be scared about. It shows his majesty, his splendor, his power, his wonder. Revelations 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. All day long on Saturday, this thought kept coming through my mind. Behold, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. And in my mind and in my heart, I wrestled. God, I like to bring something new sometimes. Maybe something that someone hasn't heard before. But I couldn't leave this alone. Just kept coming. Behold, I make all things new. And I believe there's a reason why God put that in my heart. Don't believe you are here by accident. Don't believe you are here by mistake. It wasn't just a whim. It wasn't just a favor. I believe God divinely inspired it. And I went to bed last night thinking, Behold, I will make all things new. And I woke up this morning before my alarm clock at 5 something in the morning. Behold, I will make all things new. I just want to preach for just a little bit this morning. The God that makes all things new. Jesus, you know, Lord, why you laid this on my heart. I know, Lord, who I am, and I know, Lord, what I'm capable of under my own power and under my own ability. And so, Jesus, I understand, Lord, that I can't do this unless you help me. And so, God, right now, I ask for your anointing. I ask for your help. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would lead and guide me. Lord, as I have felt this message quickened in my spirit, God, I pray, Lord, as I have been faithful to your word, God, that you will be faithful, Lord, and you will help me, Lord, to speak this word to each and every one that's here. Lord, you know what is being struggled with. You know the issues. You know the pains. You know the lives of every single person who's here. And you know why they're here. And you know why you quickened this in my heart. Early on Saturday morning. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'd allow this message to go forth in the right way. In the right manner. Touch someone's heart today. Help all of us, Lord, as we endeavor to draw closer to you. I ask for your anointing one more time. In Jesus' name. Amen. The God that makes all things new. If there is a book in the Bible that I like to read, it is the book of Mark. Matter of fact, I don't know, probably for the last month, I've had that book. I have a computer that I have the Bible on audio, and before I go to bed, I'll hit play. And for the last month, I don't know how many times I've listened to that book while I've been sleeping. And before I go to bed, and I just listen to the words as they are read. And it's just a book I like to read. I like to hear it. It might be because it's one of the shorter books in the Bible. It's only 16 chapters. This book is different than other books because it doesn't get into a lot of narrative. It has a different style. It doesn't get into all of the words of Jesus. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Matthew and you read the book of Luke, they get more into the long narratives of what Jesus said. But the book of Mark is different. It shows not what Jesus said, but rather it shows what Jesus did. There is something about this book that shows that whoever was writing it saw firsthand the events that they are recording. That whoever wrote this had to have been with him. They had to have seen him. They had to have experienced what was written. And here they are retelling them to us. Can I just stop for a moment and say, if you're ever getting down in your faith and you're ever starting to wonder, does this Jesus really heal? Does this Jesus really deliver? Does this Jesus really save? Can this Jesus really help me? I'm going to challenge you to pick up the book of Mark and begin to read story after story after story after story. And I'm going to tell you that by the time you're done, you're going to say, yes, he can, and yes, he will. If you read through those 16 chapters, you will find one thing in common. This is the God who makes all things new. You find this in the author of the book itself. The writer is a young man. His name is John Mark. He is actually the one who they give credit for penning the words of this book. You will find John Mark's story. You actually will find it in the book of Acts. Here was a young man who was traveling. He was going with Paul and Barnabas on these missionary journeys, going from place to place to place. But John Mark, when he got to a certain point, said, I can't take this anymore. I can't go with you any longer. I can't keep going. But John Mark said, I'm going back. And the writer of this book said, I am going back. And he no longer kept walking with Paul and Barnabas. He no longer kept going with them. Instead, he turned around and went home. I don't know why the Bible doesn't say why in the middle of his journey he decided to quit. The Bible doesn't tell us what caused him, and we can speculate all sorts of things, and we could come up with all sorts of reasons. But the fact of the matter was, he was on a journey. He had committed to a journey, and he didn't make it to the end. He stopped partway through, and this writer said, I can't take it anymore. And he turned around, and he left. I don't know if there's anybody who can relate to this story. I know someone who can, because you're all looking at them. I know what it's like to not finish the journey. I know what it's like to be serving God and turn my back on Him. And for whatever reason, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to take a second journey. And guess what happens?
Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark with us. And Paul says, ain't no way. There's no way he's going with us. There's no way we're taking him. He quit the last time. I can't take him with me. He can't go on another journey. But yet Barnabas said, no, if he's not going, I'm not going. If he's not going with you, I'm not either. And Barnabas stayed with John Mark. And Barnabas kept with John Mark. And Barnabas... Until later on, you find that Paul had to admit that John Mark is profitable for the kingdom. Paul says, he ain't going. He left the first time. He was a quitter. But yet Barnabas said, I'm going to take that quitter. I'm going to take that one who left for the first time. This one who was rejected. This one who appeared to be a failure. Who appeared to not be able to finish the journey. Who appears could not finish the race. I'm talking about this one. He is the writer of the book of Mark. Do you know what this tells us? That we serve a God who makes all things new. Oh, it gets even better. Because John Mark was only the writer. It is believed by most scholars that this book is a compilation of stories given by none other than the Apostle Peter. That it was Peter who relayed every single word. It was Peter. It wasn't John Mark who had the first-hand account. It was Peter who had the first-hand account, who was telling it to John Mark, who was relaying story after story after story. And it was Peter who was telling. If there was a man who could speak of the miracles, who could tell of the greatness, if there was a man who could speak of the mercy of this one called Jesus, it was Peter. He walked with him, he talked with him, he was rebuked by him, he was corrected by him, but this same Peter had... This same Peter had denied Jesus three times. And yet, Jesus walked on the water to find him. You've denied me. You've walked away from me. You've quit on me. You've said you're going fishing. You said you're returning back to your old lifestyle. But I haven't given up on you. I haven't stopped reaching for you. I'm not done reaching. And Jesus... went to Peter, and Peter relays the stories of John Mark. What am I trying to tell you? This book is a book. The book of Mark is a book about a God who makes all things new. And so it's out of this book that I want to preach to you today. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. This wasn't. This wasn't something that just happened. This wasn't just a sickness that came on. The Bible calls it an issue of blood. For 12 years. She had went through this and tried to fight this and tried to deal with this and tried to... Man, I'm getting something running through my brain. There are times in our lives that we have issues of blood, meaning the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, we have somehow forsaken. We have somehow walked away. And we feel as though it's no longer going to work for us, and it's no longer any good. She had it for 12 years, and she suffered many things of many physicians. I mean, no, it's possible to suffer from the physicians. And you ever gone to the doctor? And when they're done with you, you feel worse than when you went? You've suffered many things from the physicians. That's what happened. They had tried. That's why it's called the practice of medicine. Because they're practicing on you. I'm not against doctors, believe me. But they don't know everything. There's only one who's the great physician. She suffered many things from the physicians. She had grown worse, spent all that she had. She spent everything she had. She was not, the Bible says, she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She got worse day by day. Doctor visit by doctor visit. Time and again, she kept shelling out and she kept shelling out and she kept shelling out. And yet, every time, she kept getting worse and she kept getting worse. Let me tell you today, as I am preaching this message, you cannot fix your issue of blood by yourself. You can't do it under your own power. You can't do it under your own good. I can't fix your problem. I am nothing more than a man. I am nothing more than a human being like you. But I'm here to proclaim to you that I serve a God who makes all things new. And while I can't, I know the one who can. And if someone's faith would arise in this place, when she had heard Jesus, all she had to do, I heard of him. I've heard what he can do. I've heard what he's capable of. I've heard what'll take place when I get into his presence. We know too often what he'll do. But something about her said, I can't deal with this under my own power anymore. I can't do this under my own good any longer. I can't do this by myself anymore. And so she heard. And she came in the press behind and touched his garment. If you read the other passages, you can read Matthew and you can read Luke, you will find a little bit more into this story. That she literally crawled her way to Jesus. That she had to fight through the crowd. That the place was full. The place was packed. But something inside of her said, I've got to get to Jesus. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is important. I don't care about anyone else. At this moment, I've got an issue of blood, and I've got to get it settled. And she touched him. Do you know the Bible says that immediately Jesus knew what happened? And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt her body, that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself That virtue had gone out of him. Turned around and said, "Who touched me?" "Someone in this place has touched me." Stop for a minute. Jesus, Almighty God, robed in flesh. Do you think he didn't know who it was? He knew who it was. Do you know what he wanted to happen? He wanted the one who had touched him to stand up and step up and say, "It's me." He knew. He's God. Watch this. His disciples said unto him, they had the same question we do, "Thou seeing the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" I said, you're getting touched all over the place. Watch. And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. In other words, he went, shoo. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him, watch, all the truth. In other words, I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm not holding anything back. I'm telling you everything. You might as well, because he already knows. But what he's waiting for you is to confess. Look, you don't confess your sins to me. I don't need to know your sins, because the Bible tells me there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one you confess your sins to. Now, if you've got a fault and you've got something you're struggling with and an issue that you're dealing with and something that you need help to overcome, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. In other words, find somebody you can trust and say, you know what? I have an issue here. I'm struggling with this. If I tell you, it keeps me accountable. If I tell you I'm having trouble in this area, now you know how to pray for me. And now I know somebody. But I tell him everything about my life. And when I do that, I remember that piece that I preached about last week. He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague." Oh, but hold on. I'm not done yet. Because we usually stop this story right here. We usually end this story at this moment. But I want you to notice how this is relayed to us. Because Peter is telling a story. And the Bible says in verse 35, while he yet spake. In other words, he was still talking to the lady with the issue. There came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Hang tight. Let me ask you a question. I thought those that were in the rulers of the synagogue were against Jesus. Here we find, what was he doing there? While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. In other words, he was there to talk to Jesus. I told you I'm getting bold in my old age. He wasn't a believer. Or at least he was trying to keep others from thinking that. But his daughter was sick. His daughter was in trouble. And the same thing this lady said. She heard of Jesus. This ruler had heard about Jesus. And he said, my daughter is sick. I've got to go talk to Jesus. And he's waiting his turn. And he's waiting in line. And here's a lady with an issue of blood who is healed completely. And he's still standing in line. And the people from his house come walking in and say, your daughter has died. In the presence of God Almighty, his daughter died. And the enemy would like you to say, why trouble the master any longer? What you've been worrying about, what you've been trying for, what you've been seeking God for, what you've been wanting to happen. Oh, it's dead. It's gone. It's never going to take place. It's finished. You're done. You're through. It's over. And the enemy of your soul would like you to say, ah, there's no need to trouble him anymore. I'll just go home and I'll just stay the way I am. I'll just leave and be just like I am. But let me tell you today, the story isn't over. Your thoughts can try to convince you. The enemy can try to tell you. But they don't get the last word, because my Bible lets me know that it's he. Oh, all right, I'm going to jump. It's he who says when it's done. You don't believe me? I'm jumping ahead, Sal. Go to Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me. And he said unto me, it is done. Somebody hear me. It's not your problem that says when you're done. It's not your neighbor that says when it's done. It's not the psychologist that says when it's done. It's not the lawyer who says when it's done. It's not the physician who says when it's done. It's not your thoughts that tell you when it's done. It's not your friends that tell you when it's over. It's not your family that tells you when it's over. Let me tell you, there's one who says when it's done. And he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And while he yet spake, they said, thy daughter is dead. And while I yet preach, your conscience is telling you it's over. There's no need coming to an altar. There's no need praying anymore. There's no need talking to God. There's no need asking forgiveness. But I'm here to tell you it's not over till the Alpha and the Omega, the one who created time and will end time. It's him who says when it's done. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, I can just imagine this. Here's Jesus standing in this crowd, people all around, they're now saying, wow, look what happened to this lady, and all kinds of things going on. And somewhere over in the corner, here's that waiter. Here's that guy from the synagogue. He is waiting to find Jesus. He's waiting for his turn. And they come up to him and say, hey, it's over. You might as well stop. And Jesus said, hold on a second. You've got to stop that right there. That thought cannot enter your mind. That thought cannot grab a foothold in your life. That thought that it's over cannot have any place. It's Jesus who said, wait. Be not afraid. Only believe. And he suffered that no man follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. You want to know why? He had too many doubters in there. He says, I don't want that doubt around me. Sorry, Peter, James, John, you come. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, excuse me, I want you to watch this. And when he was come in, he said, why are you making such a big deal? Why are you making such ado about this? And why are you weeping? The girl is not dead. In every physical manner, she was dead. To our human situation, she is dead. In our own lives, it's dead. It appears over. It appears finished. It appears final. But when Jesus steps in, it's no longer finished. Let me tell you what's happening. Your miracle is just sleeping. Oh, it's not dead. It's just sleeping right now. You know what it's waiting for? All it's waiting for is the hand of the Master, the hand of all God, of God Almighty, to reach down and build it up. Let me tell you, your miracle isn't dead. Your miracle isn't gone. God isn't finished. All it is, as it's laying dormant, it's waiting to be awoke by the Master. I'm going to tell you today, your situation is not as terminal as you think it is. Your particular location and your particular place where you are in your life is not final. I like this next verse because watch, he said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. Watch. And they laughed him to scorn. And I like what Jesus does. Get out. Sorry, I use Joe Ellis' paraphrase there. You can read it out of the King James. Let me tell you what he said. You don't belong here. You can just go ahead and get on out. You have no place here because the King of Glory has just stepped in. And where he steps in, he says, and behold, I make all things new. Just as I created it in the beginning, just as I did it the first time, I can do it all over again. Because behold, I make all things new. And I'll just finish the story. And he grabs her by the hand and he lifts her up. I'm trying to build someone's faith in here today. I'm trying to preach to us today. I'm trying to tell us today that we serve a God who specializes in making all things new. He don't have to just rebuild it. He can create it from scratch. I have a God who can make a door where there is no door, who can make a way where there is no. Oh, can I preach to you a minute? Can I talk to you a minute? Let me just read you a couple more passages and I'm done. Isaiah 43:18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Ah. The wilderness is a place full of brambles, full of thorns. A place hard to get through unless someone has made a path. A river in a desert? Those don't go together except when the God Almighty, who says, behold, I make all things new, steps into your dry situation, steps into your hopelessness, steps in, and he says, I'm going to create a river. Oh, hear me right now. And your soul feels dry. And your soul feels empty. And the enemy of your soul is telling you there's no hope. You'll never feel God again. All you'll feel is condemnation. All you'll feel is shame. All you'll feel is hurt. All you'll feel is pain. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that desert, in the midst of that hopeless situation, all of a sudden, down from the throne of heaven comes a river. Living water. Oh, you don't understand. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is a well springing up into everlasting life. It tells us that this Holy Spirit is a river of living water flowing down from heaven into your hopeless situation. Oh, I'm not done yet. I'm almost done. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. Can I tell you what's missing in your issue? It's Christ. Have him step in, and he says, all things are become new. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let's all stand. Can I show you today, as I close, that there's only one stipulation in this verse? It has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your social status. It has nothing to do with who your parents were, who you were born, where you were born. It has nothing to do with anything of those steps. Matter of fact, it has nothing to do with how many mistakes you've made. It has nothing to do with how many times you've fallen down. It has nothing to do with how many times you've walked away from God. It has nothing to do with any of that. No. There's only one stipulation in this verse. Here's the water of life in figure. This ain't it. Don't think you can get a drink of this water. You don't want it. Let me tell you. Which one do I talk through? There's only one stipulation for this water. I have to want to drink it. I have to desire it. I have to realize that I want it more than I want something else. Most of us can say today, I wish I drank more water. Supposed to drink 8 ounces a day, or 8 glasses a day. Most people probably drink 8 ounces a day. But instead of drinking of the water, this happens to say pure life. Instead of drinking of the water, we drink of other stuff. Coffee, pop, teas, other junk. Our body is telling us we're thirsty. And so we drink, but we've developed a taste for other things. But there's nothing that will quench your thirst. Oh, they've even tried to come up with artificial ways. You know, thirst quencher, Gatorade. But can I tell you today, there is nothing that will quench your thirst like the real thing, like the water. And so the scripture has one stipulation. It says you have to be thirsty. You have to want it. That's the only stipulation there is. That's it. I can't add nothing to that. You've got to desire it. And you say, God, I want you. More than anything else I want in my life. And right now I recognize, Lord, I need you. And right now, Jesus, I recognize, Lord, I can't live without you. As the lady did, I tried to do it under my own way. I tried to do it under my own power. I tried to do it by doing the things that I thought would work, and it hasn't. And so Jesus, today I say, I thirst for you. I thirst for you. I lay all that other stuff aside. And I ask right now, I need your help. I need your help. I need your help. I can't do this. Oh, my own Jesus, I've tried. But if you'll help me, I'll do it. If you'll walk with me, I'll do it. And I'm ready to tell somebody here today, that there's a fountain of water that's waiting for you. There's a water of life that is waiting for you. And so I make this altar call here today. I open this altar to anyone who says, I want that water. I want to drink from it. Oh, you nuts. Don't be afraid of this altar. This isn't saying that I'm guilty of a bunch of stuff. No, let me tell you what this says. When you come and bow your knee at the altar, let me tell you what you're saying. You're saying, Jesus, I just want to drink from you. Today, Jesus, I just want you. And you can talk to him your own way. And you can tell him whatever. You can ask him to forgive you. You can ask him to help you. You can ask him to touch you. If you're thirsty, he said, I've got it for you. Come, drink of this water of life. Drink of the water of life. Let his presence touch you. Let his presence surround you right now. You feel his presence. You know he's real. Just surrender to him.
I give myself away.